That was wonderful. It's been a great, great music service tonight. If you would turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15 as we continue our study of 1 Samuel. We'll begin reading in verse 10. Verse 10, we'll begin reading, and we'll get to our text somewhere around verse 22. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go, and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst even in the sight of the Lord, and did evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. It's interesting to me as we read through this, we've been studying through the book of Samuel now for several months, and we've seen just some of the things that Saul has really made some critical errors, starting way back in chapter 13. He sacrificed when he wasn't supposed to. He caused his men to starve themselves in the midst of battle as he proclaimed a fast, and now he was supposed to completely and utterly destroy the Amalekites, and it appears for a moment that he's about to obey, but as we read on, we see that he only partially obeys. And so as we see and look at the passage of Scripture, we realize that Saul has been really selfish in his service of God. He kept all the good livestock. He kept the king really as a trophy for himself. And then later on, instead of obeying, he says he starts shifting blame. He says, well, the people did this and the people did that. We're going to see that again today as we look at his excuses. We see not only his selfishness, his shifting the blame, but we also realize that he was self-promoting, where it talks about having gone the way of the Lord. And when he came out, when Samuel came out looking for Saul and he went to Carmel, he set up a place, he set up a monument or a memorial, either of the battle or more likely himself because of the battle. And so he was constantly self-promoting, always making sure that he looked good in the eyes of others. really, if we look at the first part of the chapter, we'll see the command. The command was to exterminate the Amalekites. They were to be used as a tool of God's judgment and wrath on those people that had rejected, really, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. Following that, we see the carnality of Saul and the people keeping that which was best, seemingly almost to obey. We said partial obedience is complete disobedience. And then what I want you to see tonight is the consequence of disobedience. We see the command, the carnality, and now the consequence. Look with me, if you will, in verse 22. Samuel is now rebuking Saul. Saul had just said, I did keep the word of the Lord. I have done all that I'm supposed to do. And we only kept these things, in verse 21, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And here's what Samuel says in verse 22. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifice. What is he saying? Let me put it in words that maybe we could understand. I don't want to add to or take away from Scripture, but let's understand that he's saying, is outward compliance as important as inward submission? That's what he's saying. Well, what's the answer? Categorically, no. Inward submission is always much more important. Because if you're submitted on the inside, you know what will happen? It'll make its way to the outside. You can always go from the inside out, but you will never be able to go from the outside in. He goes on to saying, well, we're going to talk about this just a little bit more, but he says, burnt offerings, or excuse me, Samuel said, the Lord had great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the Lord. And then he follows it up with this, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, there is a literary device in the Hebrew language called parallelism. And it's used oftentimes in poetry, but it's being used in this instance here as well. And what does that mean? It means it takes two phrases and puts them back to back, and one phrase further helps define the first phrase. In this instance, if you're interested, the couplets go A, B, B, A. All right? And so you have the first and the last are compared to each other, and the two middle are compared to each other. So let me break it down for you. What he's saying is sacrifice without obedience is the same as the fat of rams without hearkening. So really the comparison then there is sacrifice and the fat of rams. We understand those go together. But understand that obedience and attentiveness then are being likened. Those are synonymous as well. How can it be possible to obey something when you're not listening for the command? You cannot. But you know, hearken is not just to listen. It's to be attentive. Hearken is to listen with the intent to obey. Have you ever had somebody tell you, hey, look at me while I'm talking to you? Why? Because you may be hearing them, but you're not listening to them. Maybe you've had to say that to your children. Maybe to an employee. I don't know. But you can tell when somebody's only hearing. They may even be looking at you, but they gloss over. I'm not making any accusations tonight, all right? But it happens. It happens. So God doesn't want us just to hear what he has to say. Let me tell you what hearing God does. It adds knowledge, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. When we read God's word and we begin to add to our knowledge, we need knowledge. How else will we know what God expects from us? But if we're just adding knowledge, if all we're doing is listening and listening, and we come and we sit down in Sunday school, and all we do is listen just so we can add knowledge, if we're just listening so we can know more Bible, if we're just listening so we can have a more encyclopedic knowledge of God's Word, listen, that is not the right reason. God says He wants us to listen with the intent to do. And so whether it is reading God's word in our devotion and in our quiet time, or maybe in a Sunday school, or even during the preaching, when God speaks to us, He's not telling us that, or He's not having us waste our time just so we can hear something new from somebody. Listen, that's what the people in Athens were doing. They just wanted to hear something new, something to tickle their ears. Can I tell you, that's what a lot of people want today? They just want something that's going to entertain them. They want something that's going to captivate their attention. They want something that's just going to arrest their attention so that they can leave there saying they've learned something new. Now, we know that part of preaching is teaching. If you go to preach something and you've not tried to teach something, I don't know that anything of value has been communicated. But just to teach something so that you can give some nugget of truth or information without ever helping people to understand how to incorporate that into their life is not very useful. As a matter of fact, God says it's no better than just an outward show of religiosity. So obedience and attentiveness or hearkening are synonymous. Because if you listen with the intent to do, guess what you'll do? You'll do. Listening, and so the point that he's getting is, as I said earlier, it's not just about outward compliance. We can look right, and we can do all the things right, and we can be accepted in our circles and whatever church you might go to, but if you don't have an inward, the hidden man of the heart, a relationship with God with that part of your life, then it's all externals. And God says that, he's about to say, that's no better than rebellion. You must focus on the inner man. You see, as that man is fed, as that man grows, or the inner woman, okay? But as that inner person is fed and grows, it can't help but manifest or make itself known publicly through your life's testimony. For years, I dare say for decades, fundamentalism was about do, do, do. Not why, not the reasons why, but if you're going to be spiritual, you must do this. Listen, the pendulum has swung in evangelicalism today that says you don't need to do anything. The truth of the matter is, if you're walking with God, He's going to be working. He's going to be sanctifying you, as we've talked about. You're going to be set apart. There's going to be Christian growth. There's going to be some things that you put into your life, some hedges of protection, some things we might call standards, some things that are going to help us to have a relationship with God. Do you understand? You say, well, what's the difference? Well, if you have those standards either way, you still have those standards. The motivation is what's important. And that is what God is getting at right here. He cares about our motivation. If our motivation is just to be seen, it's worthless. But if our motivation is to please Him because of our walk with Him, because we have submitted ourselves to Him, it is pleasing to Him. He wants us to be submissive and obedient to His will. Saul never gets that. He never gets that. Through his entire life, he always thinks he's half a step ahead of the Lord. Samuel doesn't stop with just that those two couplets. He has one last one, and I don't believe it's part of that same synonymous parallelism. But he goes on to say in verse 23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity in idolatry." Now, I'm going to make mention of it, but we have all heard how many times preaching on rebelliousness, on rebelliousness, on rebelliousness. Listen, I was a youth pastor, and that's a great text to run to and say, listen, rebelliousness is as witchcraft. It's like divination, and it's punishable by death in the Old Testament. All that is true. All that is true. And when we rebel against God's will in our lives, when we reject God's will for us, that is the same as a consequence, or the same degree as witchcraft in the sight of God. It says so right here. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, as divination. Why is that? Because you are usurping God off the throne. And you're putting yourself. That is the same, you're going to hear that same definition when we get to stubbornness. But witchcraft goes and looks for some other power. Witchcraft is looking for something in darkness, and it finds pleasure away from God. Listen, those are the same things that describe rebellion. The thing is, oftentimes, we'll not shake our fist at God and say, God, you can't make me. We'll smile. And we'll just say, God, you try to make me. Let me tell you, the rebellion is the same in our heart. You might struggle with rebellion if you have trouble with somebody telling you what to do. I don't care if you're talking about a pastor or a deacon or a church member. If you have trouble with somebody telling you what to do, you need to check and see, do I have a problem with rebellion? Because one of the key characteristics in rebelliousness is having a problem with authority. You ever said in your heart, they can't tell me what to do. Well, they may not or should not tell you what to do. But I'm just saying we need to watch out our attitude. I'm not saying because the pastor says something that it's so. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying there's a problem when somebody tells us. I try to ask people to do things. It's easier to attract with honey than it is with vinegar, right? But have you ever rubbed up against somebody that they just start bristling at the thought of being told what to do? There's a problem with authority. And I'll tell you, it's not reserved for children. It's not reserved for college students. It's not reserved for middle-aged people. We all struggle with the idea of somebody having the authority to tell us what to do. Saul struggled with that. He struggled with it. He said, I'm king. Who is God to tell me? But I'll tell you, let me tell you something, young fella. Listen, if you have a young lady that rebels against her daddy, how do you think she's going to be in that marriage? Young lady, if there's a fella that you're interested in and he has nothing good to say about his parents because he is rebelling against them, how is he going to respond to God's authority in his life? We don't like to preach on authority a lot anymore. Because it means somebody can tell us what to do. And I'm just telling you and I'm reminding myself that God has the authority to tell us what and how and when. And He expects us to comply, as we say at our house, sweetly and completely. To obey right away. While that's cute and trite and quaint for a little child, it's still a truth that we as Christians ought to adhere to. But do you know what we don't talk a lot about? Stubbornness. It's almost as if the verse just ends right there where it says that for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and we'll just stick there for a little bit. I don't know that I've ever heard a message on stubbornness before. What is stubbornness? Well, the word stubborn takes on a whole really new meaning when you kind of break down the word a little bit. The root stub can be defined as the stump of a tree or the short, blunt part of anything after the large part has been broken off or used up. And picture the stiffness or the rigidity or the hardness of the stub of a weed when it's been lopped off and the mower has clipped it near the ground. Contrast that to a weed that is still in full bloom and just the flexibility that it has. And so the idea of stubborn becomes a fixed, resolute, or unyielding, especially obstinate. Listen, there is a difference between, you say, well, listen, isn't stubbornness good? I mean, if I'm stubborn about what Bible I'm going to use, and if I'm stubborn, there's a difference between steadfastness and stubbornness. We ought to be steadfast in the faith. But stubbornness carries a negative connotation. As a matter of fact, I don't remember, I looked it up. I couldn't find a positive use of the word stubborn in the Bible. Six or seven different times, and usually it's being hurled at the children of Israel because they refuse to listen to God. So let me put it this way. Stubbornness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes we want to exercise it like it is. You see, stubbornness is not willing to change your mind when there is a perfectly good reason to change your mind. Namely, God has said to change it. I'm going to walk on a tightrope tonight But in just a little while, we're going to have an opportunity to vote to some things that are very near and dear to me about the future of the church, and I know to you as well. I know we've been praying and looking for direction. But I'll tell you this, unless there's 100% agreement, if it's unanimous vote, if it's not a unanimous vote, then there'll be somebody or people that are disappointed in the outcome. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whether it's for or against. If we are obstinate, we will say, it's my way or the highway. If we are stubborn, we'll say, it doesn't matter what everybody else said, why didn't I get my way? That's what Saul did. He said, I know that God has willed this, but I think it should be this way. In just a minute, you're going to find out the severity of that. You see, Saul killed everything except just the best of the best. And he only kept one Amalekite alive. And it seemed like he was obeying God. And we find out that God says he completely rejected God's word because he did not fully obey. He just wanted his way. I just want to do it my way. I just want to do it my way. I've been praying for a certain answer, and the Lord really worked on my heart as I was studying on this. I want God's will. I want God's will. And if it comes back in a different direction than I want, I've got to be willing to say, Lord, we are in a church that is congregational rule, which means that the plurality of the vote of the congregation reaffirms your will for this church. You say, but I didn't get my way. The question is not whether I got my way. Did God get his way? That's the answer we need. And if the answer is yes, praise the Lord, he's answered. If the answer is no, praise the Lord, he has answered. That's the mentality and the attitude that we have to have. No matter how bad we may want something, no matter how much we desire for something to get done, ultimately we must relinquish our will to God's. You know, I was thinking about this phrase as of God wanting our submission more than outward obedience. And I'm thinking about how that his will ought to be supreme over ours. It's not a new concept. This is not the first time it's mentioned, or excuse me, it's not the only time that it's mentioned. God's not saying that the sacrificial system was of null and void. That's not what Samuel was saying. But I do think about Psalm 51:16. When David says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, does that mean God doesn't want sacrifice? No, but there's something that's always been more important than outward worship to God, and that is our inward devotion. He said, for thou desirest not a sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. What does he delight in? Turn your Bibles to Psalm 51. I'll not make you to turn to every verse, but I think this is important if you have to race and let your eyes rest upon this. Well, Psalm 51. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 19, it says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are troubled unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. What is he saying? He's saying, when we come to God and we have a defiled heart and we are rebellious against him and we are stubborn against him, it does no good to have outward worship. We need to have that relationship restored with him. That's what the most important thing is. He says basically the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 21 through 26. Stubbornness, just like rebellion, usurps God's authority in our lives. It makes us the standard and the proof. It says, this is the way it ought to be because I think so. This is the conclusion I have come to, therefore it is the conclusion everyone must come to. No vote in any church ought to destroy the unity that God has placed within it. Does that mean every vote's going to be unanimous or even close? I don't think so. But it means that we can't desire our own way above God's perfect way. We're not casting lots. We're not saying by the luck of the chance or the luck of the draw, you may win, or this may be the outcome, or this may not be the outcome, whatever. I hope that you've been praying about it. Seeking God's will, seeking God's face, and then you vote according to the dictates of your conscience. I'll tell you, there's been many a pastor that has destroyed his ministry because he thinks his way is the only way that something can get done. And if this doesn't pass, then we're going to vote it the same way, and I'm just going to change one or two things. Like a tyrant, he might try to run it through. That's foolishness. What that person is saying, or what that leader is saying, or what that pastor is saying, is that I know God has spoken to the will of his people, but because I want this, in stubbornness, I'm going to keep pushing for it. It doesn't always remove the sting. It doesn't. It's not always the salve that makes everything better. But I'll tell you this, we can rest in knowing that God knows best. In the remainder of that verse, that word stubbornness is the word patsor, not pastor. It's P-A-T-S-O-R. I think I have a definition for it. I thought I have a definition of it, but it means arrogance. It carries with it the idea of an arrogance, thinking that that person is always right. Notice that it doesn't say that it's just iniquity. It's iniquity and idolatry. It is not only sin, but it is taking God off the throne and putting self on the throne. And then it gives the reason. Here's the whole clincher right here, because thou hast almost obeyed the word of the Lord. Is that what it says? No, it says because he has rejected the word of the Lord. He hath also rejected thee from being king. Listen, not only have we tried to write out sin out of our culture, and we call it maybe a disease or a problem or a difficulty, but we have tried to erase consequences from those sins as well. There is consequence to disobeying God. There's a consequence to rebelling against God's will. There's a consequence to being stubborn against God's will. For Saul, it was being rejected as king. I think we're going to stop there tonight. There's some great truths still left in this passage of Scripture. We're going to see that Saul has a pseudo-confession. He almost confesses. But he never really dies to self. Tonight, as we come together, we look at next year's budget. I'm not asking you to vote a specific way, but I'm asking that whatever the outcome, that you accept it as God's will for Maranatha Baptist Church. And I believe if we'll do that, we'll maintain the unity, the spirit of grace, the spirit of love that He has given us here. And I believe that we'll continue to move on forward, reaching souls for Christ. Because really, that's one of the greatest opportunities and privileges we have. Not to worry about, that's a terrible thing to say, we just put a bunch of different color schemes downstairs and carpet colors, and we're not voting on those tonight, amen? But I want you to remember that the world knows that we are His disciples by our love one for another. Let's remember that despite whatever the outcome is. Now, I could spend a half hour telling you why I believe we need an assistant, why we can afford an assistant, and how that is going to be beneficial for our church. But we've talked about that, and so at this time, I'm just going to close in a word of prayer, and we're going to move right into the business meeting. Father, I thank You for Your word. And I pray, Lord, You would help us to look into our own hearts. Lord, help us not to cordon off some part of our life, to be submissive in all these other areas and still clench our fist and say, God, You can't make me. Oh, Lord, help us to completely surrender, to be yielded to You and Your will in our lives. Father, I pray that You'd help us not to be stubborn, to put our desires and our wants above Yours. Lord, I pray that tonight You would help us to exercise the love of Christ, help us to maintain the unity of spirit that You've given us, and Lord, that above all, You would be glorified through our actions and our attitudes. Father, we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.